Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land.
If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie.
Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things.
Sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun.
However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless.
You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment.
So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain.
When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, and when the people rise at the sound of the birds, but their songs grow faint.
When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their external home, their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets.
Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the water and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, said the teacher. Everything is meaningless.
Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books where there is no end, and much study wearies the body.
Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thanks, Lindsay, Chelsea. You don't know me, my name's Ben. I'm the pastor here at Barney's. Well, let me pray, and then we'll come to look at these last two chapters of Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who has revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you're a God who has spoken and you're a God who speaks. And that your Holy Spirit is present with us this morning. The same Spirit who inspired the writer of Ecclesiastes to pen these words. That same Spirit's here to help us understand them. But not just understand them. Help us to take them to heart and live in the light of them. And that is what we pray, Father, that we'd be people who don't just hear your word, but do it. For Jesus' sake, amen. So this is the last in our little mini-series in Ecclesiastes. We've had 2 weeks so far, and Today we get to the end of the book. We haven't covered the whole thing, but I've tried to just give you the main message of the book. Ecclesiastes contains the words of the teacher. I've called him Mr. Teacher. He's a man of great wisdom, and he's giving his observations on life in this world, life under the sun, as he puts it. And his big point is kind of unmissable. It came in 12 verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. That's how he started the book, it's how he ends it, and that same word meaningless comes about 35 times in the chapters in between. It's a bit of an unfortunate translation, because he's not really saying that life is meaningless. That word translated meaningless is the Hebrew word, who can remember? But what's the Hebrew word? Hevel, nice, who had that? Yeah, good one, Holly. Hevel, which literally means breath, and that's what the teacher is saying, that life in this world is just a breath. And we've seen in the last 2 weeks that description has a number of facets to it. So in the first week, the focus was on the fact that life is transitory and unsubstantial. It doesn't last. You know, we strive to make a difference in life, to make a name for ourselves, to gain something from life. But at the end of the day, when we do the auditor's job, we open up our hands and we find that they're empty. We've got nothing really to show for all our activity. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and within a couple of generations, we'll be forgotten, not even a footnote on the page of history. Last week, the focus was on the fact that life is incomprehensible. It's frustrating and confusing. There's no rhyme or reason to the events of life. We don't know why things turn out the way they do. Life can be terribly unfair and sometimes unbearably so. Now, at first sight, that the message of Ecclesiastes comes as a bit of a shock. It's not the kind of thing many people expect to find in the Bible. But I think for many of us, it also comes as a bit of a relief because it allows us to be honest about the frustrations that we face in this life. You know, when I have a frustrating day or a frustrating week, I don't have to try and pretend that it wasn't. I haven't necessarily done anything wrong. It's just the nature of life in this fallen world. But we've seen in previous weeks, this state of affairs that Ecclesiastes describes is not a permanent one. In the New Testament, we find a glorious hope has been brought to light. So in Romans 8, Paul says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So Paul agrees with Ecclesiastes about life in this world. God has subjected it to frustration. It's part of his judgment on the world because of humanity's rebellion. And that word for frustration in Romans 8 is the same word in Greek that translates the Hebrew word hevel. It's that word, breath. Frustration or futility. But Paul says this frustration that the creation experiences isn't a permanent state. God subjected it in hope that the creation itself will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so as he goes on, he says the whole creation is groaning. It's longing for the day when it will be set free. Now that hope for creation has always been there, but in the gospel it's been brought to light. With the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, that hope has been brought into focus. Hope of a life not under the sun, but beyond the sun. Life in a world to come, a renewed creation. But what does that mean for us living here today? What will our experience of life be like? What if we're Christians? There's a sense in which we already belong to that world to come. We already belong to the new age. There's a sense in which we already are freed from some of the futility of this life. But we also continue to live in this fallen world. We're not immune to the confusions and hardships of life. We still suffer, and sometimes we can't understand why. And so we need help to understand the nature of life under the sun and to understand how we can live this life well. That is exactly what Ecclesiastes gives us. And in these last couple of chapters, I think there are three big ideas that will help us to live this life well. Firstly, from chapter 11, the writer says we should live life to the full. Live life to the full. This has been his advice throughout the book, and I make no apology for repeating it again. According to Mr. Teacher, although life is just a breath, it's still something good to be enjoyed and made the most of. So look at chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may have, may live, let them enjoy them all. It's striking, isn't it? In a book that kind of confronts the harsh realities of life so openly, we're commanded to rejoice, to enjoy life. Now, joy is something that's not always associated with the Christian life. Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote in his diary, "I've been to church today and I am not depressed." It seems his normal experience of church life was far from joy-filled. But how can we nurture joy in our lives, particularly when we do rub up against some of the hardships? Well, four quick points. Firstly, be bold. In verses 1 to 6, the teacher says, be bold, go for it. Don't be a miser, don't hold back. So verse 1, ship your grain across the sea, or as other translations have it, cast your bread upon the waters. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So he's saying, be liberal in your generosity, be adventurous in your enterprises. He's not saying throw caution to the wind completely, but there should be a sense in which we seize the day, make the most of the opportunities that we're presented with. We don't know what the future holds, but how do we respond to that? Do we just shrug our shoulders and give up? Or just play it safe and stay indoors? We could respond like the person in verse 4, who's looking out the window at the weather, waiting for the right time to do his farming, and ends up doing nothing because he's so scared of getting wet. Mr. Teacher says, don't do that. Give it a go. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. He's saying, you don't know how things are going to turn out. You may lose. That's the nature of life in this world. You may lose. But you'll never know unless you give it a try. So be bold. Secondly, be content. Part of our lack of joy is because we take the good things of life for granted. So verse 7 again says, light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. It's a beautiful spring day today, isn't it? It'd be a shame not to enjoy that, not to smile at the sweetness of the light, the warmth of the sun. We need to open our eyes afresh to the countless blessings that we have and to be grateful. A few years back, I read about a woman called Sheila Hocken, who'd been blind for most of her life, but then in 1975 regained her sight. And she said this, describing the time when her sight was restored. I saw a dazzling, unbelievable world for the first time, with all its beauty and in all its incandescent color. For me, it was creation itself. We need God's help, don't we, to just appreciate how good life is and how blessed we are, to open our eyes and kind of see the goodness of creation, the goodness of life afresh, to take pleasure in the simple things, the warmth of the sun, a good meal, a spring flower, a baby's laughter. You know, there's nothing commendable in being gloomy. This world may be fallen, but it's still full of wonder. God has showered us with good gifts, and it would be rude to leave those gifts unopened and unenjoyed. So be content. Thirdly, be realistic. In verse 8, the teacher says, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So rejoice in all your years, but remember that along the way you'll face many dark days. Don't think it's all going to be sweetness and light. I said before, I think it's a matter of expectation management. If we think that life in this world is going to be ultimately satisfying, well, then we'll be constantly disappointed. But if we accept that there's going to be a mixture of good things and bad things, then we'll be free to enjoy it for what it is. We'll be able to accept the frustrations of life without thinking something's gone wrong, and we'll be able to enjoy the good things of life without demanding that they last forever. I don't often say things that are worth repeating, but I think that is worth repeating. If we accept the nature of life, then we're able to accept the frustrations without thinking something's gone wrong, and we'll be able to enjoy the good things without demanding that they last forever. Just accept them for however long they last as good gifts from God. Fourthly, be godly. If we were beginning to think that the teacher is advocating unbridled hedonism, we needn't worry. Second half of verse 9, he says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. See, true joy is not found in a reckless abandon of all moral guidelines. We can only live our lives to the full when we follow the Maker's instructions. So our first point, live life to the full while we can. Make the most of the life God has given us. Be content with what we've got. Be realistic about the ups and downs that will come our way, and be godly in the things we undertake. But in those things that are good and right, we should go for it. It's awful to live life with regrets, to think, if only I'd taken that opportunity, or made that phone call, or pursued that idea I had. You know, we all know how time accelerates, don't we? When you're 3, a year is an incomprehensibly long time. When you're 20, a year flies by. When you're 30, and you can't even remember how old you are. When you're 40, you stop counting. And beyond that, I can only take it on authority. It only gets faster. If we're going to live life to the full, we need to seize the opportunities when they come. So let me ask you, what's the project? What's the dream? What's the enterprise you've been postponing? What's the first step that you need to take? And what is holding you back? I wonder if, particularly as we think about seizing the day, making the most of opportunities, as Christians, we need to think about gospel opportunities. As Richard shared again, who's the person that you need to start praying for? Who's the person who you just want to push the conversation? Ask that question. Let me encourage you to be bold, to pray today, to ask the Spirit for the courage you need, and to do it this week. I watched a video recently about evangelism, just a discussion amongst 4 people around a table, and one thing struck me. One of the women said, you just need 3 seconds of insane courage to just name drop Jesus, just get him into the conversation, and then who knows where it'll go from there. The Holy Spirit will lead it. Firstly, live life to the full. Secondly, in chapter 12, 1-8, remember your Creator. Now, when the teacher says, remember your Creator, he's not talking about remembering in the way that some of us might remember wistfully that Crows last won the premiership in 1998. Yeah, he's talking about a kind of remembering that actually impacts our lives now. Ecclesiastes is all about life in a fallen world. Life lived in a world under God's judgment. And it says, let your experience of the frustrations in this world lead you to remember the God who has subjected the world to frustration. To remember him, to get right with him. You see, the creation may be fallen, but our relationship with the Creator can be restored. And in the midst of life's frustrations, it's that relationship with God that is the key to living life well. If you want to live life to the full, then above all else, make sure you invest in your relationship with Jesus. Because the fullest life is the one in which God takes central place. Now, in verse 1, we're told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the days of trouble come. And that is explained as being, in verses 2 to 5, the days of old age, and in verse 6, before death comes. Now, I guess at least some of us would say we're no longer in the days of our youth. So maybe this doesn't apply to us. But I think the application is actually the same. No matter what your age, remember your Creator before it's too late. Invest in your relationship with him while you still can. There is some lovely, if slightly unsettling, imagery in these verses. In verse 2, old age is pictured as a persistently overcast, cloudy day. You know when you're young, illnesses and troubles are setbacks. You know that before too long that the clouds will pass and all will be light again. But in old age, there's the knowledge that there'll be no more improvements. The clouds are here to stay, and time will no longer heal but kill. In verse 3, the image changes to that of a decaying house. And I think it's describing how the mental and physical faculties weaken. You aren't able to do what you used to. Teeth fall out. Grinders cease. Eyesight fails. Walking becomes a struggle. You're up at dawn with the birdsong, but your hearing has failed, so you can't hear it. In verse 5, you're frightened by things. Your hair turns white like the blossoming almond tree. It may be that you used to be full of sprightly vigor like a grasshopper, but now you have to drag yourself along on a Zimmer frame. I'm always struck when I talk to elderly people at how vividly they remember the days of their youth and how quickly old age has come upon them. It reminds me that before I know it, I'll be in the same position, in the evening of life, facing a fast approaching death. Verse 6 reminds us that the day will come for all of us when the silver cord is severed, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the spring. These are all references to the fragility of life and the irreparable damage that death brings. And they're also a reminder, I think, that for some, death will come suddenly. The broken wheel reminds us that for all of us, there will be a day when our journey comes to an end. And so Mr. Teacher concludes in verse 8, just as he began back in chapter 1, all is meaningless. Hevel, breath, life in this world, it's a breath. We're here for a short span of time, and then we're gone. And therefore, the application he makes is, remember your Creator. Remember him before it's too late. Live for the one thing that really matters, for God, your Maker, who has revealed himself in Christ. It's only in relationship with him that we can truly make sense of life. If you're not a Christian, this is a command to stop living your life without reference to the God who made you, and to take action before it's too late, to turn to Christ, to seek his forgiveness. It may be there are things that you need to think through and sort out before you make a commitment, but don't put it off. It's all too easy to delay, to say, you know, I'll give time to God when the kids are a bit older, when I've finished that project, when I'm through that busy period. But it's a dangerous thing to do. The opportunity to respond may not last as long as we think. There's a story told of a senior demon training three junior demons how to... Well, he asks them a question. He says, what's your best strategy for preventing people become Christian? The first one says, I'll tell them there's no God. Rubbish, says the senior demon. Even the most hardened atheist prays to God when crisis comes. Second one says, I'll tell them there's no judgment. Hopeless, says the senior demon. You know, even the most twisted conscience knows deep down that there will be an accounting for what we do. The third demon says, I'll tell them there's no hurry. There's plenty of time. Brilliant, says the senior demon. And he sends them out to spread their lies. If you are a Christian, then this is a command to invest in your relationship now. Yeah, you may have become a Christian, but it doesn't stop there, does it? We want to grow. We want to know him better. We want to love him more. So invest. Give time and energy to pressing on to know God better. Don't think you'll miss out on life by doing that, because there's nothing more important and nothing more satisfying that you could do with your time. Let me read you a short quote from A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. He says, wherever we turn in the church of God, there's Jesus. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything to us. We can exaggerate about many things, but we can never exaggerate the compassionate abundance of the love of Jesus to us. All our lives long, we might talk of Jesus, and yet we should never come to an end of the sweet things that might be said of him. Eternity will not be long enough to learn all he is or to praise him for all he's done. But then that matters not, for we shall be always with him and we desire nothing more. So don't hold back from a wholehearted commitment to Jesus and undivided devotion to him. Now's the time to invest in your relationship with Christ, whatever age you are. I said it's awful to live with regrets. Well, we will never regret the time and energy and attention that we give to our relationship with God. He will never disappoint us. He'll never let us down. So what will that mean for you? What will be the application of that into your life? How might that change your time, your timetable, each day, each week? How are you going to remember your Creator? Thirdly, finally, fear your judge. Verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. When we recognize the nature of our lives in this world, it should cause us to fear God. Not a trembling fear, but a healthy respect and recognition that God is God and we are not. You know, the secular world tries to persuade us that humankind is advancing, becoming more moral, gaining greater understanding and control of the world. I think it betrays the desire in all of us to be God. But Ecclesiastes brings us back to earth with a bump. No, we're not advancing. Things just go on the way they always have. We can't control our lives. We can't prevent our death. We're not God. We're not in control. We're mortal, finite human beings. Our lives are like a breath, here for a few short years and then gone. We need to be humbled and to realize the massive difference between us and God. He alone is in control. He is the one who's eternal, who rules in the heavens and holds our lives in his hands. He's God, and we are not. Ecclesiastes is a book that should cripple our pride and bring us to our knees in reverence and awe before the one true and living God. And when we understand the true nature of our lives, it's the only logical response, isn't it? And that's something, I think, of what it means when he says, this is the duty of all mankind. Literally, this is the whole of man. This is what it means to be human. This is where we find our proper place and role in life, when we fear God. All the wisdom literature says the same, that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. That is the first step, the key plank in living life well. Fear God. And this fear should be expressed in keeping his commandments. You see, how we live in this world matters. We mustn't think that because our lives are short, that they don't matter. God is going to judge every deed. Every deed. Every secret thing. See, we could conclude that because life is so transitory, so unsubstantial, it doesn't really matter what we do with it. It doesn't matter how we live. But nothing could be further from the truth. God's judgment means that everything matters. God really cares about how we live and what we do in this breath-like life. Now, on the one hand, this should comfort us. As we saw last week, the world is full of injustice, and this assures us God will judge, justice will be done. But on the other hand, it should drive us to Jesus. Because the truth is, none of us can stand on our own before the judgment of God. None of us has a perfect record of deeds that means we can pass through God's judgment unscathed. We're all guilty before God, and there is one hope alone, the Lord Jesus. He's the one who entered this fallen world and faced its frustrations without sin. He's the only one with a perfect record of deeds, and yet he took our place on the cross. He bore the curse of God that we might receive God's blessing. He endured the judgment of God that we might be spared. So for us, the way to fear God is to put our trust in Jesus Christ, the only one who can get us through judgment. Jesus is the one who cries out, even today, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Malcolm Muggeridge was a British journalist in the previous century. He became a Christian quite late in life, and he said this about his life. "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success, apparently. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to hear me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. Add them together, and they're nothing. Less than nothing. A positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty." Did you hear that? You can have all the fame, success, pleasure, fulfillment that this world affords, and yet it's nothing compared to knowing Jesus and the life that he gives. So there you go. Three ideas that will help us live this life well. We should live life to the full, enjoy the good things that our Creator gives us, seize the opportunities that we have with both hands. What's that going to mean for you? What are the enterprises you need to undertake? What are the prayers you need to pray? What are the conversations you need to have? In particular, we should invest in our relationship with God. Remember our Creator, not holding back from a wholehearted commitment to Jesus. And that will mean that we fear him. We fear God as the one so much greater than us. And we should keep his commands, knowing that every detail of our lives, every deed matters. Let me pray as we finish. I might just give you a minute in quiet to reflect, to think about what it means for you to respond to what God has spoken this morning. what it means for you to live life to the full, to remember your Creator, to fear your God. Father, we thank you for this little book and the wisdom it contains. Thank you for the way it doesn't duck the harsh realities of life that we all face. Thank you for the hope that you have given us in the Lord Jesus, hope of a life in a world to come, a renewed creation, a life free from frustration, free from suffering, free from death. And we pray that as we wait, as we long for that hope, that you'd help us to live in this world well, to live this life to the full, to open our eyes again and see the many good things, the abundant blessings that you've showered upon us, to be grateful, to accept them, to enjoy them, not expecting them to last forever, but accepting them as the good gifts they are. Show us the enterprises, the projects, the things in which you are encouraging us to be bold, to seize the day, to make the most of the opportunity. Most of all, help us to invest in our relationship with you, to take the opportunity we have now to know you. Convince us, Father, that we will never regret the time, the energy that we invest in getting to know you better. And help us to live wisely, to live with the fear of the Lord, and to live obeying your commands, knowing that everything we do because of Jesus matters, and that all our work that we do in his name is not in vain, that it will count even into eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.